Good to be together around the Word of God. We are looking into the book of Galatians. As I said before, we will be looking into that book for some weeks because God has powerful truths for us in that little letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And as we look this morning, we're going to repeat some of those verses that we started with. And as I was going through it this week, again, reviewing and thinking about it and praying about it, I had told you I have 12 messages from Galatians. Well, now I have 40. And this week I will pour over it again, and then I'll have 80. And the pour, no, I won't. And I won't preach all 40, but certainly there's a lot of meat in the book of Galatians that we need to study and we need to apply to our hearts. We're reading just those first few verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is the Word of God. We thank you for the Word of truth that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. And so we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law, that we might understand what you have freely given to us in your word. We might understand the freedom that we have in Christ. We might understand that you have saved us and bought us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from the hand of the enemy, that we might be your people and that we might honor your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm taking just a portion of that, and I want to read that again to you to put emphasis on it, because I think it's one of the forgotten things about the gospel. In Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel. He is defending his apostleship that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that he received that was given to him and then shared with the apostles, and the apostles commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So now he is defending the gospel that he preached, so the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. But among all the things that he preaches, we can lose track of all of this. And I think we have, as churches, we have lost track of the essence of the gospel. So we're going to be talking about the essence of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how do we know that gospel as we should? And what is emphasized this morning is that the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That is the essence of the gospel. We have some misconceptions in our minds because we think the gospel is about heaven and hell. As little children, we learned in our Sunday school classes, have you got your ticket for the heaven train? How many know that song? Have you got your tickets for the heaven train? Heaven train, heaven train. Have you got your tickets for the heaven train? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Oh, that's wonderful. We're teaching kids that Jesus died so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died so that you wouldn't go to hell. That is not the essence of the gospel. And we need to understand that the essence of the gospel is not about heaven and it's not about hell. It's about right now that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. See, it's a consequence of being delivered from sins that we get heaven and we escape hell. But it's not the purpose of God just to get us to heaven and escape hell. It's his purpose to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the hand of the enemy, that we might be brands plucked out of the fire, that we might be precious jewels in his hand. We need to understand that. As I thought about this, I thought, how do I illustrate this? How do I keep you awake? How do I keep you focused on this fact of the gospel that Jesus came to save us from our sins? Let me use an illustration. And I thought of using someone in the congregation as my illustrator, but then I thought that might get out of hand because I'm going to tie somebody up and I'm going to lead you around to demonstrate what it is to be imprisoned, to be a slave. Recently, I started reading the book Roots again by Alex Haley. I encourage everyone to go back and read that or watch the series of Roots about Kunta Kinte, who was an African who was captured by the slave owners and taken over to America. And there he had known freedom in Africa. Now he knew slavery. And all through his captivity, he was trying to escape and he could not escape. And it ends up that at one point he does escape, but he's caught. And they bring him back home after the third or fourth time of him escaping. And finally the owner said, I'm going to stop you from running away forever. And he takes a hatchet and chops off his foot, or at least a portion of his foot, so he couldn't walk and he couldn't run away. Kunta Kinte, and the story of Kunta Kinte is the story of slavery and how horrible it is to be someone else or be owned by someone else and unable to escape and have freedom. That is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about we are enslaved by sin. Every man, woman, and child that comes into this world is enslaved by sin. So I invited my little girl to come and visit with us today. Susie is a wonderful little girl. She is sweet and cute and cuddly, and she's been in our home for a long, long time. But she represents all humanity in that when you were born in sin. The scriptures say that. We were born in sin. Nobody was born without sin. Don't be deceived by teachers today that are saying there's a seed of deity in you and that was born without sin. No, you were born in sin because Adam sinned and it was passed on to everyone else. And so my little Susie here was born in sin. And this rope represents that sin. I've tied it around her waist, trying to not make it really uncomfortable, because that's exactly what Satan does. He has captured us, and we belong to him because of sin. Sin produces slavery. And so little Susie is a slave to sin. She's a slave to Satan. And what happens is Susie begins to grow up and she's accustomed to this slavery. She's accustomed to this belt around her waist. She's accustomed to be led about by the master, Satan. So he drags her this place and that place, but he gives her an amount of freedom. Stand up, young lady. He gives her an amount of freedom so that she can walk and she can do a lot of things. And he feeds her with wonderful food and he gives her little toys and has a wonderful time. And she thinks, this is great, man. I am doing pretty fine. Look, I have everything I need. I have food. I have clothes. I have fun. I have friends I play with and all the rest. And all that time she forgets that she is imprisoned. She is a slave. She is a slave. And what she doesn't recognize, because that's in the spiritual realm, is that Satan is not visible, but he has a cord tied around every one of us. And he's dragging us wherever he wants. He drags us deeper and deeper in sin. Oh yeah, he gives us lots of toys. He gives us lots of pleasures. He gives us lots of things that we enjoy in this life. And we are oblivious to the fact that we're being dragged along and going the direction of the devil. And so the devil takes that little one and he drags her all her life. He's dragging her, pulling her, moving her along. But she's unaware of the fact that she's on a conveyor belt. And that conveyor belt is the conveyor belt of Satan, and God says his destiny is hell. But he's grabbed not just Susie, but all the little children and all the human beings on earth, and he is taking them slowly to perdition. He's taking them to destruction. He's taking them where God has created a place for the devil and his angels. Now, he does that because we have sinned. We have obeyed the evil one, and we have become prisoners of sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He wants us to understand that Jesus didn't come just to get us to heaven. He came to free us from sin so that we're not dragged around by the enemy, so that we are not enslaved to sin, so that we are not addicted to the wickedness that's in the heart. God has demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And Jesus Christ came that he might break the power of that captivity. He snaps that cord. He releases us from prison so that we might serve God. And as people who are freed from sin, we can serve the Lord. And freed from sin, we are given that ticket to heaven. That ticket to heaven is not just about escaping hell. That ticket to heaven is about escaping sin and its addictive nature. We need to understand these truths because they're given to us by God. I had a friend in college as we talked about many different theological subjects. And we talked about heaven and we talked about hell. And he says, well, I'm a Christian because I want to go to heaven, but, you know, I'm really a Christian because I don't want to go to hell. And he said, I suppose if there was another alternative, I might want to choose that and escape hell. And I thought, what a revelation of your heart. Your desire is not to follow Jesus. Your desire is not to be free from sin. Your desire is not to be free from Satan. Your desire is just to escape hellfire. Friend, Jesus didn't come just to relieve you from hellfire. He came to save you from your sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. They said his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That comes before our inheritance in heaven and deliverance from hell. He came to deliver us from sin. So the first point I make, and I'm only making 2 points today, although I'll probably talk just as long as always. The first point is this. Christ did not die to get you to heaven or save you from hell. That is not the ultimate purpose of his coming. It is a consequence of being saved, but it's not the purpose of being saved. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was not to save you from hell, but to save you from sin and death's penalty and save you from the hand of the enemy. And I have a whole bunch of scriptures here that prove to us that we are enslaved to sin. In 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus came in Hebrews 9:26 to put away or to take away sin from us. In Colossians 1:13, it says he came to deliver us from the dominion of Satan's kingdom, from the dominion of darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were alienated from the life of God. We were sinners. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We're like little Susie in prison. We don't realize it, but we're being dragged along to hell. The conveyor belt is moving us along until the day that we die. And if we are not released from that prison house, we will go to a place of eternal damnation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not just about eternal damnation. In Ephesians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You see, Satan has taken a blinder and put it on Susie's eyes. He doesn't want her to see that she's in prison. He doesn't want her to feel that there's an addiction of sin in her heart. And so he keeps her blinded. And when she starts to wander toward the cross, he entices her with something else and shows her some goody things. Do you ever watch a fish? Do you ever go fishing? And if you have a lure, and it's a sparkly lure, you throw that thing in the water, and if the water's clear enough, you can see what happens. The fish start looking around, and they see that twinkly thing, and they go, ooh, and they come over, and they bump it, and then they run around, and then they come back and get a friend, and the friend comes over and bumps it, and pretty soon they're teasing it, and finally they're looking at it, and they're kind of, I don't know if fish sniff, but it looks like they're sniffing at it, and pretty soon one of them says, I'm going to take it. That looks good. And he goes, guess what? Too late, man. You're caught. Going to be reeled in. That's exactly what Satan does. He entices us with the sparkly things of life and say, it's going to be a good life to follow me. I'll give you all these things. In fact, Satan came to Jesus to say the exact same thing. If you bow down and worship me, that is, if you obey me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, everything you could ever dream of. It's mine to give to you. I can give you anything that earth wants. Jesus said, get out of here. Leave me alone. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus didn't believe that lie. He knew that Satan's ultimate purpose is to enslave people and take them where he's going and that they would be destroyed. So poor little Susie, she is ignorant of the fact that she's walking in the wrong direction. She's blinded to the fact that she is caught in sin, and sin always leads to death. As a matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We read also in Hebrews 2:15 that he came to deliver us from the bondage who all your lifetime were bound by the fear of death. See, all of these things are God's word to tell us that we're in bondage. That's what Galatians is all about. Paul is talking about slavery. He's talking about we were enslaved to sin at one time, and Jesus Christ came to set us free from slavery. He came to set us free from our sins, that we might be loose from that bondage, that Satan would have no power over us, so that we get off the treadmill, we get off the conveyor belt on the way to hell, and we get on the road to righteousness, we get on the road to heaven. And Jesus wants us to know he didn't die just to get you to heaven. He died that you might be freed from sin. And from Satan's power. And from the bondage that's in him. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, we pray for those that are overtaken by Satan, that are taken captive by him at his will, that they might come to their senses and be loose from that captivity. See, we need to be praying for people to be saved, not just to get to heaven, but to be saved from their sins, that the sin would not overpower them. That story of Roots and Kunta Kinte is powerful. I encourage you to go and and look at that series. If you don't read books, just look up the series and watch it on TV and grieve with the people that were in slavery and how horrible it was. Yet some slaves became addicted to their slavery. They become satisfied, self-satisfied, thinking there's nothing else. They didn't know about freedom. They didn't know how to be free. And so they continued in that state of slavery, even without trying to get free. And then along came Abraham Lincoln, and he gave the Emancipation Proclamation, the proclamation that all slaves are set free. Who want to be free, they have the ability to walk away. Jesus came and gave us the Emancipation Proclamation, that he died on the cross to break the power of sin, to loose the captive and set us free, that we might serve him, we might love him, that we might be free from sin's bondage, and we might ultimately get to heaven. That's the first point. Christ did not die just to get you to heaven. He died to free you from your sins. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Can you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even John 3:16 is talking about perish. And we perish because of sin, not because that we are not a member of a church. We perish not because we do bad things. We do bad things because we're captive to Satan. We perish because that's the destiny of those who follow Satan, because they are his slaves, even though they don't know it and they don't feel it. Satan is moving that direction, the direction of his eternal damnation, and he's dragging thousands and millions with him, and he's delighted that he's spitting in the face of God. Look what I've done to those that you called your own. Look what I've done to those that you came to save. I saved them. I bring them to myself. He's bringing them to damnation. He's bringing them to eternal fire. He's bringing them to the place that was prepared for him and his angels. Do you get the idea here? That God sent his only begotten Son to set us free from our sins. That's why Paul writes to these Galatians and says, some of you have gone back to sin. Some of you have gone back to the law just to do the do's and don'ts. And you've forgotten that Christ saved us to set us free. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says that Jesus came to set us free for freedom. Christ has set us free that we might be free to serve him, free from sin, not addicted to it any longer, not enslaved by it any longer, but free to serve him in obedience. The second point is this, the forgotten and misunderstood part of the gospel. There is a forgotten and misunderstood part of the gospel that is ignored and rejected, misunderstood, and certainly forgotten by most Christians, and that is, what is the state of man without Jesus Christ? This phrase that Paul uses in the initial part says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He's talking about the evil age. That word age means the world. He's to save us from the world that is perishing. He's to save us from the crowd that's going on the broad way to destruction. You see, most of us have forgotten the state of man without Christ. We look around and we say, well, I know some good people that are not Christians. I know some good people that are Muslim, or good people that are Buddhist, or good people that have no church at all, or good people that are atheists, or good people that are homosexual, or good people, and then we go on and on and say, they're good people. Well, fine, they're good people, but we need to understand the state of a person in the eyes of God without Jesus Christ and being saved from sin. You see, we need to understand that, because most of us have the idea that there's some good seed in us. There's something good in us. I was preaching a message on the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I preached it to a church that had been steeped in Arminian theology. That means you could lose your salvation if you did something wrong. And I'll tell you, it was like throwing gas on the fire, and people got mad. An elder that got so mad at me, he jumped out of his seat and went at me with his hands. And the other elders thought, he's going to punch you. And I said, why are you so upset about this? It's God taking authority to save us from our sins. Another man came in to argue with me, and he sat there for an hour arguing that, no, God didn't save me by his sovereign grace. He didn't save me. He saw something good in me. And I thought, what? You think God saw something good in you and therefore he chose you? And that's why you're being saved? My friend, that is a contrary to the gospel. There's no good thing. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing good in us. Every thought and intent of our heart is evil continually without the grace of God. And God reaches down to save us. It's because of His mercy and His grace. And He wants to set people free from sin. He doesn't want to just drag you to heaven. If He wanted to just drag us to heaven, He could have given us heaven without delivering us from sin. But He didn't do that. He said, no evil shall enter my kingdom. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without the righteousness of Christ that He gives us, we are lost. I want to read you a portion from one of my favorite books. Not everybody has a favorite book like this, but it's called The Sovereignty of God by Arthur W. Pink. It's deep, but it's rich. And he says this, and I love this quotation. He said, when addressing the unsaved, preachers often draw an analogy between God sending the gospel to the sinner and a sick man in bed and some healing medicine on the table by his side. All he needs to do is reach forth his hand and take it. But in order for this illustration to be in any wise true, or a true picture which Scripture gives of the fallen, depraved sinner, the sick man in the bed must be described as one who is blind so that he cannot see the medicine. His hand is paralyzed so that he is unable to reach forth for it. And his heart is only devoid of all confidence in medicine, not only devoid of all confidence in medicine, but it's filled with hatred toward the physician himself. Oh, what a superficial view man has of the desperate plight of every man without Christ. Christ came here not to help those who are willing to help themselves, but to do for His people what they could not do for themselves, to save them from their sin. Can I get a Presbyterian amen? You see, Jesus came to deliver us from the power of darkness, from the darkness of evil, and from the hand of Satan. He has loosed us from the prison house of sin so that we aren't conveyed to eternity without Christ. Now, I'm going to give you another assignment. I gave you an assignment last week to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm sure you probably didn't read it this week, but read it sometimes. It's a great illustration of the Christian life. But I want to give you another one. I've talked about Roots, and I've given you that assignment to go home and watch Roots or read the book. I think it's helpful. But here's another one. Toy Story 3. Toy Story 3. Go home and look it up. Connie, do you see everybody? Could you see their faces? When I said Toy Story 3, everybody that knows that story smiled. You need to watch that cartoon. Disney doesn't often produce things that are any good. And I remember watching that with my grandkids. And it's a complicated story of all the toys and how they had this wonderful playground. And the little boy grew up and he got rid of his toys, so he gave them away. And they thought he was going to throw them in the dump. And how they escaped and they ran away. And then they ended up in a place where one of the dolls, it happened to be a teddy bear that smelled like strawberry. And he enslaved them. He told them the lies about all these little children and what they wanted to do, and now he brought them into his little kingdom, and he ruled them with a rod of iron, and he was a mean guy, and he was ruling everybody, and actually he made Buzz, he reset him so he spoke in Spanish, and confused him so he didn't remember who he was, and all of these crazy things going on, but this bear was an evil bear, but people kept looking to him, because they were deceived by his lies. In the end, to make that long story short, all of these little characters are caught up and thrown into the trash, and the trash man takes them to the dump, and the dump has an incinerator. They're all thrown in, including the evil bear, and the evil bear, Lotso, is with all these toys, and they're all moving down this conveyor belt, and they say, oh, look, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We're going to get out of this. Everything's fine. And then Woody stands up, and he goes, uh-oh. That's not a light at the end of the tunnel. That's fire. And they look down that way and they see that there's this cauldron burning. They're going to burn up all of the toys and all of the junk that's being conveyed down the conveyor belt. And I tell you, as I sat there with my grandkids, I'm going, why are they showing something like this? It was like dragging people to hell. These toys were grabbing onto all of the loose particles that were going down this conveyor belt, and they're screaming and they're dying, and finally they grab each other's hands and they just wait for death that's inevitable to happen, and you go, oh no, no. And then the bear says, oh, there's a button up there. If you help me, I'll get up to the button and I'll push the button and you'll be saved. The conveyor belt will stop. And so Woody and Buzz help him. He climbs up the ladder, and just before they fall over, he pushes that button. No. He gets up there and he says, ha ha! I'm not pushing the button, you suckers. And he walks off. And there they are, all destined for that great inferno. And they're shaking. They don't know what to do. And I thought, how are they going to rescue them now? It really put kids on the edge of their seat, terrified. And I think, this is a great illustration of hell. Humanity moving, deceived by the enemy, moving down the conveyor belt, and suddenly before death realizing, it's the end, and I've gone the wrong way. And just before they fell over the precipice, the three aliens, the creatures from outer space, got into the control tower, and they put a great big hook down and grabbed them and pulled them up and saved them from perishing. And I thought, wow, what a fantastic story of salvation. Jesus is the alien. He comes from another place and he redeems us from the hand of the enemy. He saves us, not just to escape the fire, but to bring us back to himself and to put us in a safe place. And those toys were brought back and they were put back in a nursery school and they were brought back to the friends that were there. And the bear who escaped ends up being dropped off, hitchhiking, and a dump truck comes by and he hitchhikes, and the guy comes out of the dump truck and he says, oh, look at this bear, I used to have one like this too, and he smells it. And then he ties it on the front of the garbage truck along with some other broken toys, and away they go. All that to say, it's a great illustration of the lostness of man, that men and women and children without Jesus Christ are headed for an eternity without Christ. But more than that, they are involved in the sin that's in the world, and Satan has captured them, and they don't realize it, and they need to be set free. Dr. L.O. King, one of the great statesmen in the Christian Missionary Alliance, wrote an article called The Lostness of Man. It's long. It's 15 pages, and I'm not going to read it to you. But I wanted to highlight some of those things he said about the lostness of man, because many of us have forgotten that lost people are alienated from God. They are enemies of the cross. Lost people practice wickedness and continue in their wickedness. Lost people are totally sick and depraved. Lost people are controlled by the sinful nature and they cannot please God. Lost people are dead in their trespasses and sin and they can't come to life. Lost people will follow the ways of this world and follow the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. That is Satan. Lost people are by nature lost and they're objects of wrath. Lost people are separate from Christ. They're foreigners from the covenants of God, without hope and without God in this world. Lost people are... they fail the test, they fall short, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lost people are sentenced to eternal damnation. And lost people are enslaved and they cannot change themselves. Let me give you a couple verses that might be helpful here, because I think the Lord wants us to understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26, the people of Israel had gone astray over and over again. They had proved that they were slaves to sin. They were never set free. Remember when people left Egypt? They were set free and they crossed over the Jordan River and they were set free by the Lord. Within 3 days, they were complaining, I want to go back because I liked the life back there. I had everything I needed. Yeah, I was a slave, but I didn't feel like a slave. They'd forgotten all about the slavery. And they complained and they wanted to go backwards. But God saved them to deliver them from that. In Ezekiel, after Israel has wandered from him many, many times, the Lord says, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says the only way to be saved is to have a new life. The only way to be saved is for God to reach into that heart and take that stony heart out of you. The only way for little Susie to come alive is for someone to reach in and take that stony heart out of there, break the bondage of sin, and give her a brand new heart, a heart that's in love with God, a heart that is free from sin. And I wish I could do that, Susie, because you're cute and I'd like you to live. But I don't have the power to do that. But you know, the Lord looks at every one of you and says, I'd like to do that for you. I'd like to give you a new heart. I want to rescue you from Satan's power and from his kingdom. I want to set you free from sin. But I can't do that until you're willing. I can't do that until you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Not just save me from hell. Save me from my sin. Save me from Satan's power. Save me from the conveyor belt that leads to eternal damnation. Susie will never be saved. She's an inanimate object. She's a toy. You're not a toy. Your life is real. Inside of you is a soul that will live on beyond the grave. And it either goes to a place of great pleasure because you've been set free from sin and from Satan's power, or it will go to a place that's destined for Satan and his angels. God doesn't want you there. But the choice is yours. And you can choose which direction you want to go. In Jeremiah 13:23, he asked the question, the Lord asked the question, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then no more can you who are accustomed to do evil. You cannot change. See, God wants to change you and he wants to change me. That's how God does that. God sovereignly reaches down when we say, oh Lord, I recognize that I'm in sin. I recognize that I'm in bondage. I need to be set free. Lord, would you come into my life? That's why we preach over and over again that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I've had people tell me that. I've had people within the last 2 weeks tell me that. I believe in God and think everything's okay. My friend, the devil believes and trembles. He believes more than you do, and it doesn't do him a bit of good. Because it's not just believing the facts about Jesus. It's about addressing Jesus to come in and change your heart and life and give you that new heart and put you on the right road and take you into his kingdom so that he will take you to heaven. And after he comes in, yes, we still have that old nature. We still drift into sin, but he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, Jesus has died on the cross not just so that we could escape hell, but so that we might escape the bondage of sin and the consequences of our sin. My question to you this morning is, have you invited Jesus to come into your heart? Have you received that new heart and that new life? Has he taken the rope of bondage or the chain of bondage and set you free? Jesus longs to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. Oh Lord, we so easily forget the bad news and then it diminishes the good news. Help us to realize our lost state, our lost incapacity to do what is right, our imprisonment to sin, and Satan's glee at dragging us away from God as his trophies. Oh Lord, give conviction in the hearts of people, those that are here, those that listen by way of audio. Lord, I pray that they will come to that place where they recognize, I need to get off this conveyor belt. I need to get out of my sin. I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Come into my heart and life. Wash away my sins. Set me free and be my Savior. And if you pray that prayer, the Lord says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. We ask you to bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.